It's really good to be in church today, to be with the body, to praise and worship together. This morning, I want to talk about faith. The thing about faith is, without it, it's impossible to please God. And I think it's a starting point. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago that was really in dire straits and called me. And I met with him, and he said, "I finally figured this thing out." "What thing?" "This thing, our walk and everything." I said, "What's that?" He says, "I'm not in control. I'm not in control." I said, "Wow. Wow, I wish the whole church could hear that. I am not in control." And yet, that control drives us so much to be in control. We somehow think the thing about control is you can't really manage outcomes. So take me, for example. If I was dealing with a very difficult situation, I pray in faith, I try to help, I encourage, I try to represent the Lord and the Lord's heart, but I don't control that person's heart and the way they respond. What was the movie with Corey Ten Boom years ago? Who can remember? Hiding Place. I remember we went to that movie, Dudley and I, and afterwards Dudley was crying, and she said, "I didn't like that movie," because it's a redemptive movie, but it's a story of Corey Ten Boom, who was raised in Holland, and they were strong Christians, family. And then, of course, the Nazis came in, and her father chose to harbor the Jews in their upstairs attic. And it's a story of how they had to go through all this elaborate work to hide and care for these people. And they had nothing to gain by it. They were Christians. Why do this? Other than why? Why risk your life for somebody you don't know? Why do that? Doesn't make human sense. I mean, I care about other people, but come on. And they're in the center of the storm. And so I like some of her quotes. Well, let me just give you the upshot of the whole story is that eventually they were caught, and eventually they went to the concentration camp. Her father was executed. All of her family was executed. Her sister, who was the spiritual one, Corey was the one that she had an attitude. She couldn't believe why God would put them in this situation. "I don't get it. I don't like it. This isn't right." And the sister kept saying, "Corey, we need to trust God. We need to trust." And then the sister died. And Corey goes through this thing of breaking and comes around, and she survives the death camp. 20 years later, she was at a train station, and she saw one of the prison guards, and a visceral hate shot up. She thought she was through all this stuff. Just like we think we're through this thing we've already gone through. We think we've already forgiven when we really haven't forgiven. We think we're all free, and maybe we're not as free as we think. And she looked, and she had this, she couldn't believe. Because by now she had already been on the circuit. She was talking to people. People were saying, "You're an amazing woman." And she talked about forgiveness and love. And then she saw the man. And bam, it brought her down to the lowest level. And then, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph, she found something in the Holy Spirit, forgave that man too, and moved on. But she wrote a couple of quotes I like from her are, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." How many of you would say you're a little concerned about the upcoming elections? Are you breathing? We have a part to play, but we can't control all the outcome. How many of you think God's really surprised about this election? He didn't expect it to go this way. I'm really shocked. He is not in the remotest way concerned about what's happening, except whatever is working according to the counsel of his will. She also said, faith is like radar that sees you through the fog. Faith is like radar that sees you through the fog. So perhaps this morning, if you're in a situation where it's not really clear what you're doing, what you should do, this is it's like radar. It's like the Holy Spirit working and you're trusting God through it. She also said, faith sees the invisible. Sees the invisible. How do you see the invisible? We sang this morning to who? The King eternal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. He's invisible. Jesus, this is your church. Lord, you are welcome here, but you are invisible. Faith, this is his church. I oftentimes, as we get into worship, I say, I don't want to do this morning unless you're here. Come, Lord, this is your place. These are your people. These people, they're all screwed up, but they really love you. No, I say, I'm all screwed up, and I really love you. But it's like, these are your people. So he says, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. We're told to Anonymous, a great philosopher, said, feed your faith and starve your fears. Whatever we're fearing this morning is the thing that controls us. Whatever we fear, that's why the scripture says that which you fear most will come upon you. That's why the fearful are the first ones to go into the lake of fire. Now, nobody get condemned, please. We all have fear, and we all go. It's an emotion that God gives us. But to approach this journey, this is not a test paper. This is not a final exam. This is not something we're getting ready. This is our life. And we have not been given a spirit of timidity, but of boldness, power, and love. And we are to overwhelmingly conquer in whatever situation he puts us in. Thank you, Matt. It's starting to bubble over there. It's bubbling. You're going to hear it, folks. Give me a come on. There we go. All right. Hebrews 10:32. I'm going to read a lot of scripture because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I think it would be good just to get washed in the scripture because you come from a great lineage. I didn't just get up here and invent church. It goes back 2,000 years, and prior to that, it goes back 2,000 years, and prior to that, it goes back to the garden. I mean, we are part of God's ongoing purpose. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. That's you and me. And this is our window in this thing called time in the midst of eternity. This is our generation that we do our part because one day our part will be finished, and someone else's part will be finished. But we're all working with God for his glory and honor. 10:32 says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Would you say that with me? Don't throw away your confidence. Confidence, the Greek word is hupostasis. It means what you're standing. Stasis is standing. Hupa is under. It's your understanding. Don't throw away your understanding because of the culture and the pressures you feel today, but know that God is who he says he is. Don't throw away your confidence because you go through persecution. Now, for many of us, we read this and we say, oh, man, that's really tough. I mean, My persecution was that I got a mean boss. You know, that's the hardest thing I've been through. Or, you know, I got a tummy ache, or I got this or that. We all have different things that we go through. We haven't necessarily given away our property joyfully as it was being seized. But I think it speaks to the fact of who we are. For you have need of endurance. It's not who starts the race, it's he that finishes the race that matters. There's a saying, I went through a coaching thing a while back, and it's kind of like life coaching type things, and they said only 1 in 3 older men finish well. Only 1 in 3. And that finishing well is not necessarily finances. It could be finances, but it's family. It's you know, getting disillusioned, things coming unraveling. We have need of endurance. So that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If you bury your talent, if you try to save yourself, you'll lose your life. As a Christian, it's just a fact. I am sorry, I didn't write it, I didn't invent it. If you try to protect yourself, you end up losing your life. However, if you lose your life for his sake, he says you'll find it. It's a paradox, but it's true. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now let's read Hebrews 11. If you'd bring that up. Go ahead. Hebrews 11, here you go. And just follow with me, Ethan, as I read. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. That's you and I now. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God spoke and it was done. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. He created everything out of nothing. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, because it was a blood sacrifice. It wasn't about his works, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible, not improbable, not unlikely, not hard. The greatest thing about faith is trust. Without faith, it's impossible. Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing, control, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even as one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises. Okay, I'm in this. I want the promises. But if I drop dead before I see everything, I'm dropping dead in faith, okay? I'm convinced the height nor depth nor power nor principality nor things present nor things to come can separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. Our father Abraham, friend of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, died before he saw all the promises. But God spoke to him in faith. And he said he was justified in faith. He was justified before he was a Jew. He was an Iraqi. He crossed a river, which means from the other side, and they called him a Hebrew. And he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that is the same with you and I. He was saved before he was circumcised. He was saved before he was a Jew. But all having seen and having been welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things, make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be blessed." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he has also received him back as a type. Now, I just hold on. I don't know if we really get what happened there. I mean, it freaks me out to think that God would say something like that. He knew it was God. He had been tested. And it was clear that Abraham had reached a point in his life where nothing mattered, not even his son Isaac, except God himself. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down and they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval, through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That's good. Wow. That's our real heritage. That's a sobering heritage. I received this in the mail. This is from David Hess and from Natalie. How many of the women remember Natalie? She came and spoke. Well, they're in Jordan, and they're trying to minister to refugees. So he wrote this last week. Just when I thought a short trip to Jordan couldn't be any more impactful, there was the clinic day, a Monday with the Iraqi refugees. That day changed my life. I was thinking we'd be seeing Syrian refugees that day, but they were coming on Tuesday. The majority of the people coming in the clinic on this particular day were Iraqi Christians who had fled ISIS. Most of them were from Mosul. Some of them had only been in the country for 5 or 6 weeks. Their stories were horrifying. ISIS had taken their homes, stolen their businesses, kidnapped their family members, tortured them, terrifying, heart-wrenching stuff. Mosul had been the ancestral Christian home for something like 1,500 years. What an honor to be able to meet with them, hear their stories, and then pray for them. That is what I got assigned to do that day. After they would see the doctors, they would all come down and meet with us for prayer. I've attached a picture of one Iraqi mother and her young daughter, whose vision was healed when we prayed. Their story was the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back for me. They were probably the fourth or fifth family that we had met with, and their story wasn't really any different than the previous stories, but for some reason, it was with that particular family that everything hit me, and I just began to cry, and pretty much cried the rest of the day. They had lost everything for the sake of Christ. This was targeted persecution, and it was entirely and solely because they were followers of Christ and not Muslims. Whereas most Muslims are nothing like ISIS, ISIS is entirely Islamic. Nothing they are doing doesn't find precedence in the life of their prophet in early Islamic history. They did all this stuff in the 7th and 8th centuries, and I'd be more than willing to provide a paper I've written documenting these atrocities from the Quran or Hadith. What hit me so powerfully was that these Iraqi Christians had nothing but Jesus, and that is who they chose and are choosing to stand with. All the persecution could have been avoided had they walked away from him, but they refused. I spent that day in the midst of spiritual giants of whom the world was not worthy. Most of their stories will never be told this side of eternity. They even told me due to discriminatory pro-Muslim policies of the present administration that Christian refugees are being passed over for Muslim refugees, given priority. I apologize for what was going on. And then he goes on and talks about other countries over there that haven't lifted a finger. And then he closes with, I'm aware that probably many of you received this newsletter, never read it too carefully. I've never read this newsletter before. For some reason, I read this one. And I can get the rest of it to you. He has a 12-minute message in there. So when you read about what I just read in Hebrews, do you understand, not for us right here in Mission Viejo, but do you understand if we all got on a 747, we are in Hebrews 11? And do you know that the thing about control and safety, we want to control outcomes, but we really can't. We really can't. God's working. And it takes faith to know that he, first of all, he's the God of the whole earth. Nothing surprises him. And secondly, he's working through you. And your particular place, your particular placement is extremely important. to the overall purposes of God. Conquered kingdoms, David. Performed acts of righteousness, Noah. Obtained promises, Hannah, who was barren. Shut the mouths of lions, Daniel, in the lion's den. Quenched the power of fire, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. Naaman, the great Syrian soldier who got leprosy, in weakness was made strong. Put foreign armies to flight, David again. Received their dead back, Elijah and the widow. It's amazing. Our power that we have, that it comes from God. Our faith begins in our heart. Biblical faith begins in our heart. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have five senses. Give me the five senses. Taste. Seeing. Okay, those five senses. Do you realize that most of the world lives, that's all there is, those five senses. But we are people of faith, seeing the unseen. And it's in the unseen and the God who we serve that the victory is ours. A couple of things. In Timothy, Paul says the goal of our instruction, so I like that, the Greek word is telos, like a telescope. The goal of our instruction, he's saying, all he sums it up, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, that what you're doing in private, you feel good about it. If what you're doing in private, you feel good about putting on the front page of the Washington, the LA Times. That we don't have two different lives, a life that looks good this way, and then a life that is different somewhere else. That is hypocrisy. We want what is real to be true at all times and all places. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And we are warned not to shrink back, that God doesn't take any pleasure when we shrink back. Most of you know I was in the military. One of the things I did, I jumped out of planes. Perfectly good planes. Right, I went up in a plane but didn't land with the plane. The plane I jumped out of five times was called a C-141 Starlifter. It was a jet. And being an officer, I was in charge of everybody else on the plane. And I just got to confess, I was probably a really cocky person. I don't even know if you'd like me. Because one of the guys said to me, "You scared?" I said, "No." You know, I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Well," he said, "LT, I've never been on a plane before, let alone jumped out of one." And I wasn't, because I was blocking. That's how you know, but I got to tell you, the fourth jump, it really occurred to me that the chute wasn't going to open. I mean, you know what happens if the chute doesn't open? My life is over. And the plane's going up, and I don't know why it came on me like a flood. My chute's not opening up. I can't get out of this. I scared, as Reese says, I scared. I'm not brave. I'm afraid. I don't know how. I don't know when. I do know when. I did get up, shuffle to that door, jump from that bird, and count to four. You know, and I landed, and I was okay, and I got my jump wings later. But it was a strange, only time I was afraid. And I don't know why I was afraid. It's like Peter that was ready to die for the Lord, and yet God knew that down inside of him someplace was this little thing about him that he's not quite what everybody thinks he is. We all have a little twinge in there sometimes. But we're not to shrink back. So when you get afraid, don't shrink back. Through my God I shall do valiantly. With one I'll put 1,000 to flight. With two I'll put 10,000 to flight. David ran to the battle. David was so full of faith because the lion and the bear. He had saved his father from his father's sheep. I don't know if you know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to be a shepherd, be up there all night. You don't have any cell phone. You don't have anything up there, except that's when he wrote about the stars in Psalm 23 by himself. All night, it's dark. I'm sure he stoked a fire. A bear comes to kill his father's sheep, and he grabs it, kills it. Same with the lion. So when the day comes and he sees God's name being tarnished, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that taunts the armies of the living God?" And everybody else said, "What are you saying? Don't say that. You're going to get him more upset." And then they hear about him, and you know the rest of the story. He ends up killing Goliath. But his whole thing was God's honor and God's reputation. We walk by faith. I want to say this about faith. Faith is not a technique. I see a lot of things on television I don't necessarily agree with. About if you get the right technique down, you're going to get this. If you buy this, you'll get this. Not so. You may. God can do anything he wants. But the faith is not a technique. It's a heart position before God that you believe. It's why how you came to Christ, believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth. Faith is not wishful thinking. I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. Faith is not PMA, positive mental attitude. I stay positive. That's not the same as faith. You can have a positive mental attitude and things aren't going so great. Not being negative is not faith. So just trying to be, I'm not negative, therefore I, no, not necessarily. It's not visualizing everything you want. So you just kind of say, if I can conceive it, I can achieve it. Faith is not being spiritually trained. That you went to the seminary and you have a PhD in theology and you prepare your sermons in the original Greek. In fact, faith isn't even belonging to the right church. It helps. It really does help. Faith is a substance, a reality, a conviction that begins in our hearts. It is a heart issue. 12 years, the woman had been hemorrhaging. Ben used all her money on doctors, and then all these crowds. He's going to heal the little girl that had died, and all the crowds were following Jesus through these streets, and it was crowded. And he's walking along like this, and he said, "Whoop, what? Somebody touched me." Now, everybody's bumping into him all over the place. He said, "Somebody touched me." And the disciples said, "How could you say that? There's people all around." He said, no, somebody touched me. Where is she? This woman who had reached the end of her rope said, "If I just touch him, if I just touch him." He looks at her, "Where are you?" She comes up and she's kind of embarrassed about it and she didn't want to identify herself. I don't know what it was, but 12 years of some type of hemorrhage. She's probably anemic. She spent all of her money on doctors, whatever was being offered in those days. And Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you whole." For you're saved by grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of works, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Our salvation this morning is a gift. It's nothing I've earned, nothing you've earned. It is a complete and total gift from our Savior. In Ephesians, he says, "For we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." It's never static. Faith is never static. It's moving. It's alive. It's the currency of the kingdom of God. It's what it takes faith to trust. It takes faith to obey. It takes faith to say, "I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I know you're in it. I don't know why you put me in this. I really do not understand why. There was one time in my life, not more than once, but one time that comes to mind where we'd had a very difficult time. I'd lost my job. Dudley had had Aaron. I had no money. We lived in this log cabin out in the country. It was in the city, but it had a country. We were on 3 acres. I had left the hospital. I had no money, nothing. And I drove to that. We had our mailbox at the top of the hill. And I got out of my car, and all of a sudden, my back started spasming. And I fell straight back, and I'm lying on these rocks, and my back is And then I remember saying to the Lord, I said, look, I'm not resisting you. I am not resisting you. This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. I'm with you. I can't move. I couldn't. My whole back had seized up, and thankfully, it was far enough away from there was no other houses nearby. If that happened in our front, where we live now, they'd call an ambulance. But I'm lying, and I had this really moment of conversation, and I don't know why he did that, why that was going on, but I tell you, I was broken. I didn't have all the answers then. I didn't have all the money then. I didn't have anything. I just had him. And I did. I clawed my way back up, and I went over to the mailbox like this. Guess what was in there? A $51 tax return, which meant I could buy Dudley flowers and go back to the house and put some gas in the car. I don't know how he provided from that point to this, but he did, and he does. Amen. Amen. Faith is the deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. Oswald Chambers. And Mueller, the great missionary, said, the only way to learn strong faith is to endure strong trials. I seek not strong trials because I am not spiritual enough. Some of you do. How many have had strong trials but they didn't seek them at all? Yeah. They've come and they'll come again because it's the refiner's fire. It's God working. I just want you to, as we close this morning, to remind yourself that you're not in control. You're really not. I get it. You got to get up tomorrow, get the kids dressed, feed them, get to school. You got Thursday night, we're having these people over. Then we've got a soccer match, da-da-da. Yeah, you got responsibilities. But trust in him. And don't worry about honestly, whatever's going on in the big picture, I just am convinced that he knows what he's doing. And that's not a pie in the sky thing. When I was in my late teens, early 20s, our cities were burning. The Pentagon was being 200,000 people in marches. Young people were throwing feces on the buildings. They had taken over the dean's offices in most of the Ivy League colleges. The Black Panthers, the Gray Panthers, the Red Panthers, you know, that's old people. The American Indians were holding out on reservations, and there were shootings, there was bombings, the SDS. I mean, it looked like this. There was tanks in our cities. Do you remember, Mary? So how did we get to here, where we are? God's in control. He knows what's going on. Keep your faith high and don't let the enemy or anybody rob you of it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.